When I think of that song, I'm also reminded that Jesus also exchanged the cross for the crown of glory. For he went back to be with his Father who is in heaven. He is risen. You know, this morning as we gather here, there are others gathered all over our world in honor of the resurrection of Christ our Lord. We know that Easter Sunday is not really designated or even to be remembered in the Bible by Christians. It is a day that has been designated by mankind. But actually, we gather every Sunday to remember the Lord's death, His burial, and His resurrection. We do not isolate it for one day a year. I talked to several business people this last week, and they were talking about the fact that probably we would have a bigger crowd, or that there would be people who would gather for Easter Sunday that had not been here in a long, long time, and that is true. There are people who show up on Easter Sunday that will not be here at any other time. But shouldn't we as God's people gather every Lord's Day to pay tribute to our Lord, to His death, and to His resurrection? He has risen, by the way. He is not in the grave. It cannot be said of Confucius. It cannot be said of Buddha. It cannot be said of anyone else, Muhammad. But it can be said of Christ that He was raised from the dead. Do you know that there are seven different resurrections, however, mentioned in the Bible prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? When we read in the Bible, we read of the prophet Elijah raising the widow's son in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. We read of Elisha raising the Shunammite woman's son. We read of Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus. We read of Lazarus being raised in the book of John chapter 11. We read of the widow who had a son at Nain being raised by Christ Himself in the book of Luke chapter 7. And then we read of Paul the Apostle raising a man by the name of Eutychus from the dead as well. But the unique thing about the death of Jesus is that Jesus died and was resurrected to die no more. All of these that we have mentioned this morning prior to that, all experienced death again. But you and I this morning gather together because Jesus is alive forever, evermore. We have the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ who lives beyond the grave itself. He lived, He died, and He was resurrected as the Holy Scriptures foretell. The tomb of Jesus, and what a wonderful announcement this morning. The tomb of Jesus is empty. There have been many who have gone to Jerusalem to see what they consider to be and archived as that tomb of Jesus where Jesus had been laid. But that tomb is empty. It is empty today. But we gather every Lord's Day and to celebrate that victory of Jesus Christ over death and the grave. When we read in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And you and I have done that this morning. What we just had an opportunity to do was to participate in a memorial to Jesus Christ our Lord, to reflect upon His death. The Bible said, as long as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do show forth the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I cannot fully appreciate the victory that we have without thinking about the suffering of Jesus and the death of Him on the cross. But there are so few who do not want to think about the death, the blood streaming down the face of our Savior, His hands and His feet being nailed to a cross. You know, when we put criminals to death today, we do it very, very easily. We very humanely. We just give them a lethal injection and off they go into oblivion or to meet their God. But back during the days of Jesus, they were very crude in the way that they would put people to death. And they did it as a deterrent to crime. There are some today that say, is the death penalty a deterrent to crime? I believe that it is. But I believe that perhaps had we resorted back to methods like they had in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, where it was not so easy to be punished for your crime, perhaps it would be a greater incentive not to be guilty of criminality. But back during the days of Jesus, they nailed criminals to the cross. And if you remember, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, that there were two others who were nailed to the cross. Jesus was not a criminal. He did no sin, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and following. But we do know that there were two thieves who were nailed with Jesus upon that cross, or on those crosses. But Jesus suffered and died for you and for me, that we might live eternally in heaven. In the book of Matthew 26 and verse 27, folks, don't get alarmed, it's just thunder. That wasn't me. The suffering of Jesus upon the cross is beyond our comprehension. It is. He gave his life out of great love. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." He died upon a cross. But what about his suffering for our sin? When we read in the Bible that Christ suffered, we know that he was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas by name. Judas had made a covenant with the authorities that Jesus would be turned over to them for 30 pieces of silver. He suffered in the garden when his disciples fell asleep as Jesus went to pray. The Bible tells us that Peter denied him and spoke of him, even with oaths and cursing. We know that the chief priests rejected his testimony as well, and he endured the affliction of the cross. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, is a passage that actually tells us of various things that our Lord would undergo. There were prophecies concerning his death upon the cross. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 and 7, the Bible says, "Who really believed what we heard? Who saw in it the Lord's great power? He was always close to the Lord. He grew up like a young plant, like a root growing in dry ground. There was nothing special or impressive about the way that he looked, nothing that we could see that would cause us to like him. People made fun of him, and even his friends left him. He was a man who suffered a lot of pain and sickness. We treated him like someone of no importance, like some people will not even look at, but turn away from and even disgust. The fact is that our suffering, in our suffering, he took on himself. He bore our pain, but we thought that God was punishing him, that God was beating him for something that he did. But he was being punished for what we did, not what he did. He was crushed because of our guilt. He took the punishment that we deserved. And he, through this, brought us peace. And we were healed because of his pain. We had all wandered away like sheep. We had gone in our own way. And yet the Lord put on him all of our guilt. He was treated badly, but he never ever protested. He said nothing, like a lamb being led away to be killed. He was like a sheep that makes no sound when its wool is being cut off. He never opened his mouth to defend himself. The promise that was made in that manger in the book of Luke chapter 2 was fulfilled. It was fulfilled at the empty tomb, for Jesus is risen. And I can say today in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says that he was manifested, openly shown to be one who would take away our sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 through 28, the Bible says that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So therefore, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so you and I today are what we are because of that death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus gave us five things to remember, that we might experience the hope and the blessed assurance of His resurrection from the dead and our salvation as well. You and I, number one, have been delivered from death and hell and given a sense of immortality. Do you know that there are people today all over this world that believe that when you die, you are dead, you will never be resurrected, your life has come to an abrupt end, there is no heaven, there is no hell. But that does not negate the fact that it is true that there is a heaven, it is true that there is a hell, and it is true that you will be raised from the dead. In the book of Revelation 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last." If you were reading in the King James Version, it would say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades," that is the unseen world. "I have the keys of Hades and death itself." In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 through 57 and following, the Bible says, Paul speaking, that this mortal must put on immortality so that death is swallowed up in victory and that death no longer has a sting. What he's saying is that because of the hope that we have in Christ, we don't really have to fear death because we know as a Christian where we're going. We know whose we are. And we know what our future holds. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "God's purpose has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you and I have been delivered from death and hell and given that sense of immortality. But there's another thing that Christ says that we need to remember, that we have been given a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. Sometimes people live in shallow hope. Sometimes maybe you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, there's always hope, even though he knows that you're going to die and that your death is imminent. The Bible says that our hope is real. It is not a shallow hope. It is not a false hope. It is not something that the world offers, but it is a hope that God has given unto each and every one of us. For Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 4, that we have been begotten unto a living hope or a lively hope and given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for each and every one of us, as we set our hope upon Jesus Christ, and notice this, and His resurrection. I'm telling you, that hope is real. It is real. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." You and I, listen, we have a hope that serves as an anchor. It holds us to Christ. An anchor holds a boat in the water in a certain position, and the Bible says that this anchor that we have is that hope that God has given unto all of us who love Him and do His will. But thirdly, there's another thing that Christ says we ought to remember, that you and I have power over the devil. Now, you may not believe it this morning. I hear people say, well, I don't believe that I have power over demonic spirits. You do have power over demonic spirits. You have the power to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You have the power to conquer sin in your life. That's exactly what God is saying. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John writes and says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world." Listen to him. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." In Romans 8 and verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then in the book of Romans 8 and verse 37, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors. Conquerors over what? Conquerors over sin and death. Conquerors over the devil himself. To the apostles, even in the early days of the church, in Luke 10 and verse 10, listen to what Christ would say unto them. He would say, "Behold, I have given you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." But fourthly, you and I have a victory over sin. Do you know there are many people today that never claim the victory over sin? There are many people that like the sinful lifestyle. There are many people that want to persist in things that are evil in this world that only results in unhappiness in their life and unhappiness in the lives of others. You talk to people who have lived a sinful life. It is not a happy thing. It is not a joyful thing. It is a thing that really brings heartache and unrest to those who practice sin. But God has given us the victory over sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, Paul says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not any longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." And then in Romans 8, verse 10 through 11, "And the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And he who raised up Christ from the dead will also," he says, "give life unto you." We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 11, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And last of all, number 5, and I want you to get this. This is important, folks. We have been given great power as a result of the resurrection. Why do we have that power? Because of the resurrection of Christ. That's why the resurrection is so important. And even skeptics often take another look at the resurrection. Over the last few weeks, there have been various documentaries on television where people have talked about the resurrection of Christ, some doubting that, and others trying to make excuse that maybe the apostles actually rolled the stone away and Jesus actually escaped and all those kinds of things. It's a bunch of nonsense. Let me tell you something this morning. God did not roll the stone of the grave of Jesus away where Christ could get out, but where men could get in, where they could know that Christ had been raised from the dead. You and I have been given a supernatural power. You may have not tapped into it. Do you realize a lot of people don't believe that? I'm telling you this morning, as God's children, you and I have a supernatural power that enables us, according to the will of God, to overcome sin and to live the righteous life. In Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 20, the Bible says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power?" He's asked the question, what is the greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is it? It's that power that God gives to us through his Spirit and through his Word. In him we have triumphant living. We do. And it is something that sometimes we have a tendency to forget. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus is our help for today, but he is our hope for tomorrow. We have a realistic hope because Jesus went to the cross and that he died, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected to die no more. And because we believe and we have faith in God, that is an obedient faith, then we have a realistic hope. Hope is sandwiched between our faith and our obedience unto Christ. Without faith, no hope. Without obedience, no hope. But when we put them together in the middle, we have hope because they have anchored us unto the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And the hope that Jesus gives is promised to all who will give their lives to Him in obedience to His will. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14 that if you love me, you will keep my commandments? And let me tell you this morning, folks, it is not a matter of if I want to keep His commandments. We must keep His commandments if we're going to heaven. You see, Jesus honored the commandments of the Father Himself. The Bible says that He went to the cross at the command of God. He died upon a cross and He shed His blood because it was the command of God. He could have willed Himself at any moment to take Himself off the cross. He could have willed Himself not to die at any moment. But Christ chose to die upon the cross that you and I might be able to experience the salvation that He procured for us. And Paul the Apostle said it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But how can I die and be raised like Jesus? Do you understand that the whole salvation process is a process that is much like the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? I want you to understand something this morning. When a person dies to sin, he dies because he believes in Christ. And he believes that he was resurrected, and he believes in a hope of heaven. And he understands what Christ meant in the book of John 8:24 when he says, except you believe that I'm he, shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. He said in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. So we believe in Him with all of our heart. And we are penitent of our sin, according to Christ in Luke 13. When Jesus went to the cross, He died on the cross. You and I have to die to our sin. We die to our sin through repentance. That means that we're willing to change. We're giving up an old lifestyle to honor Him. And we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And then we are baptized in water. Do you understand that baptism is just simply like that burial of Jesus Christ? That is, Christ died on the cross and then He was buried in the tomb. The Bible says that we die to our sin through repentance. And then we are buried in water baptism. And we come up out of that baptism just as Christ came out of the grave. With a new body and a new hope. And that hope that we have this morning is because of His resurrection, but it is because of our resurrection also out of baptism. Newness of life comes to those who have been born again of the water and of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night and said, Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that you do except God be with him. And he said unto Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. And he said, how can I be born again? And Jesus said, you're to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about it? When you were born in the world the first time, you were born in water, out of water. You were housed in your mother's womb in water. You were born the first time of water. And when you're born the second time, the Bible says that we're born of water baptism as well. When God chose to cleanse the earth, He gave it a rebirth with water, did He not? In the book of Genesis chapter 5, in the days of Noah. Why, even the earth itself came forth from water. It was born of water. Everything in this world, whether you believe it or not, is born of water. New plants will begin to grow because of this wonderful rain, by the way, that we are receiving this morning because of that water. And when one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he becomes a child of God. He does. Someday you will die. We've had three deaths in our congregation this last week. People who had family members. Death is real. Someday you will die and you will be buried. And when you come forth from your tomb, will you come forth to eternal life? Or will you come forth to eternal death? That is a choice that all of us make. You can come to Jesus, for in the book of Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul." For the scripture says, "He that would come to me," Christ says, "I will in no wise cast out." You have got to come to Jesus, however, if you're going to experience the hope of heaven. There is no other way. It doesn't happen through Buddha. It doesn't happen through Muhammad. It doesn't happen through Islam. Christianity is the only hope that you and I have. Christ Jesus, the only hope. There was a thief on the cross one time who was there when Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth and recorded in the book of Luke 23 and verse 43. And when he recognized that Jesus was an innocent man dying for other people, he looked at the face of Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We should no longer live to ourselves, but unto Jesus who died for us and set us free. We must give up self-love. We must give up the pride that often people have in their hearts. We must give up self-will and self-seeking. And we must give up self-righteousness and self-consciousness. Would you say today to God, to Jesus, "All I have is yours"? You see, Jesus said, "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." Will you say, "I surrender all"? Will you say, "I surrender with unshakable faith and trust in God"? Will you surrender your life to Jesus and obey him today? Do you understand that if you die out of Christ, you have no hope? If you died out of Jesus, honestly, folks, and you had good intentions in your heart of becoming a Christian, you have a false hope. There is no hope. Jesus never ever said to anyone, after telling them how to be saved, "I want you to go home and think about it and ponder over it a little bit, and sounds good to you, come back and be saved." He never ever said to anyone, "If you don't like this way, I'll give you plan B." But Christ always appealed to people to obey him. There is victory through surrender. There is. And thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Jesus died for the sins of the world, for yours and mine, to give us spiritual freedom. And then will you live for him? Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." In that hour of judgment, which will come to all men, will it be paradise for you, or will it be paradise lost? I'm afraid for many it will be the latter. The water of life is flowing from heaven's throne. In the closing verses of Revelation, Jesus said, "Let him that is athirst come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely." To a woman in John, the 4th chapter, in that little community of Sychar, Jesus sat on the edge of a well and said unto that woman, "People will come to this well to draw again because they will be thirsty. But Jesus says, 'The water that I shall give him, of that he shall never thirst again.'" Jesus said, "He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled." I hope this morning that your thirst is for heaven. I hope your thirst is to do the will of God. I hope you're thirsty enough to obey him while we stand and sing.